Ephesians chapter 6 tonight as we discuss the whole armor of God. Dealing with the next piece of armor tonight. That's very important. And I'm reminded how often we as believers try to win the battle without this piece of armor. And you just can't get around it. There are a lot of things in life that can mirage the possibility of victory. But the only thing that secures victory in the Christian life is doing things God's way. Listen to Paul's statement here in Ephesians chapter 6. And let's study some things from his precious word. Last week we talked about the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look at verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Tonight we're wondering, do you have your shield? And what is that shield? There are a lot of shields that we can attempt to use to block what we're facing. But there's only one shield that works. Our Father, give us direction from your word as we seek to not only glean from it, but to reproduce what it's teaching us in our lives. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Why do I need the whole armor? Because if you've got one piece on and you don't have the other piece on, then the devil will just hit you at the spot where you're not wearing your armor. So as we've stepped through this passage of scripture, and we're dealing with the Christian and his battles, we're all in a battle. Some of our battles seem more intense than others. Some of our battles seem more difficult than others. But if you're living for God, and you're seeking to walk in the Spirit, and you still got a flesh, which we all do, then you're in a battle. Amen. And even when that battle doesn't pronounce itself as intense, you're in it. Never let your guard down. Never act as if it's not serious. There are no days off from being a Christian. There's no vacation time for being in the Lord's army. Amen. There's no leave from marching with Jesus. The battle is always raging and the war is always on, and you and I must always be armed for battle. Last week the question was, are you wearing your gospel shoes? Are you prepared to witness? Are you standing for God, sharing the gospel in a prepared way, in a proclaiming way, in a way that pleases Almighty God? For if you are not, you will not live properly if you're not living preparedly. In other words, if the gospel's not on my mind, and if I'm not always armed and ready to present the gospel, I will not feel led to practice a life that demonstrates the gospel, because where there's no preparedness and there's no practice, there seems to be no pressure to live right. Tonight, the shield of faith. I want you to notice two words that Paul uses here in Ephesians chapter 6, and understand that they're not used arbitrarily. They're the first two words of verse number 16. Say them with me once you find your place in the Bible. The first two words of verse number 16 read as follows. Say them together. Above all. Are you looking at your Bible? The two words are what? Above all. Above all. We were singing this morning, above all kingdoms, above all thrones, above all. You know, the song was about Jesus. He's above all. In other words, when compared to everything else that proclaims to be in power, Jesus is above all. Those same two words are used here about this piece of armor. Above all, taking The shield of what? Of what? Faith. Everybody say faith. Above all. Why above all? Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Above all. Can I ask you a question? What good is your gospel shoes with no faith? What good are your loins, your girdle of truth with no faith? What good is it to have a breastplate of righteousness if you have no faith? Notice Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Without a doubt, Paul had seen the Roman soldiers and the shields that they carried. Some say they were 4 feet by 2 feet. Most of us believe that those shields were large enough, wide enough to cover an entire warrior's body. When the Roman soldiers would walk in unison in battle, they would link shield to shield. They would march in unison, shield to shield this way, shield to shield that way, so that as they were in battle pursuing the enemy, they would not pursue offensively while being vulnerable defensively. It's really not until we get to the sword that God begins through the Apostle Paul to start giving us an offensive weapon. The weapons that we've spoken of this point into the series are all defensive weapons. See, you're not going to do much on offense if you've been wounded on defense. Amen. And you may have all of the offensive weapons in your arsenal, but if you're lying down dead because you've been hit by the enemy's offense, then it does no good to have your offense because you fail to have defense. Now he said, the shield of faith. Guarding our whole body, protecting us from the fiery darts. You know, this reminds me of in Ephesians chapter 6 that you and I are forever, we are constantly under attack. Fiery darts. The devil's not throwing darts like at a dartboard or that we do for amusement. The devil is throwing fiery darts, fiery darts. So as we look tonight at the shield of faith, there are a couple of things I want us to be mindful of that will help to motivate us that as we are in a battle every single day, we must battle in faith. You're taking notes, number one, write down luring temptation. Luring temptation. When I'm talking about luring, I'm talking about being drawn. Luring temptation. If you're taking notes tonight, there are a couple of things about this luring temptation I want us to be mindful of. First of all, of the wicked enemy. The wicked enemy. Notice the passage of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That wicked, that word there is alluding to the wicked one. So when the Bible talks about us having the shield of faith, it is talking about us particularly being defensible against the attacks of not wicked people, but of the wicked devil. The wicked one. What kind of wicked enemy do we have that's battling against us? Well, I'll tell you, the wicked enemy that we have is altogether evil. He is altogether bad. When I talk about wicked, I'm not talking about someone that does something bad. I'm talking about someone that is bad. Listen to me now. Don't ever downplay the vile, wicked, evil nature of Satan. He doesn't wake up each day and choose to do right or wrong. He is altogether bad. He's the wicked one. I wrote down that not only is he the wicked one, but he has what I call wily efforts. The word wily, and the word earlier in the scripture is the wiles of the devil, alludes to the tricks or the schemes of the devil. So when I say he's a wily one with wily efforts, I'm saying he's tricky. When I'm speaking of him being tricky. I'm simply saying that he has a standing track record. In other words, when the devil tempts you, and by the way, the Bible is very clear according to the book of James, chapter 1, let no man say when he is tempted of God, for God cannot tempt evil, tempt you of evil, neither can he be tempted of evil. And by the way, that's one of the reasons why we understand that the Lord Jesus Christ, when tempted, could not sin. Not only would he not sin, but he could not sin because he was still God, even though he was man, and God cannot sin. You say, well, how was he tempted? He was giving us an example in his humanity of how we ought to respond to the devil as human beings. The wiles. Standing track record. So when the devil tempts me, here's something I have to remind myself. He's been doing this for a long time. I'm not his first victim. When he tempts me, this is not the first time he tried to do this. When we talk about the wicked one, he's been wicked for a long time. Before man was ever placed on earth, the devil was wicked. Once he fell from heaven and was kicked out of the presence of God as Lucifer, he's been wicked. And for all of mankind's existence, he has been engaging the totality of his wicked efforts in an effort to see God's people torn down, destroyed, and their testimonies absolutely annihilated. So his standing track record means he not only is wicked, he not only will always be wicked, but he's been wicked. But I want you to notice the skilled tactics of Satan. When the devil tempts, he tempts this way: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. See, he hits you where you're weak. See where you are vulnerable is where the devil will attack. And let me tell you something. Trust you me. He has studied your weaknesses. He's aware of where you're vulnerable, and he knows where to hit you. For some, it's the lust of appetite. For others, it's the love of applause. For some, it's the lure of ambition. But mind you, where you're weak, he'll find it. And my friend, he will launch an attack on your weaknesses with this luring temptation. We notice in the book of Genesis where Eve was tempted, and mirrored in the book of Matthew where Jesus was tempted, we find out that Satan was a one with skilled tactics that tempted not only Eve, but tempted the Son of God and the Son of Man as the Son of God in three specific areas. And I want you to write them down and be observant of them. Number one, the sustaining goodness of God. Number two, the supreme government of God. Number three, the sovereign goals of God. The sustaining goodness. Why would he tempt Eve against the goodness of God? Here's what he's saying. God's really not going to provide. So since he won't, you better eat this fruit. Amen. We see the government of God. Number one, the goodness of God tempting her means God won't provide. Number two, the government of God means God's not preeminent. Number three, the goals of God means God doesn't have legitimate plans. Right? Ye shall be as gods. First of all, even if it was true that if Eve ate the fruit, she should be as gods, what business does she have being like God? God's preeminence. And if you've looked over in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, we'll not look there for sake of time, the same thing happened to Jesus. Hey, turn all these stones into bread. Why? He had fasted for 40 days. He was hungry, and the devil knew the best time to tempt somebody with food is when he hadn't eaten in a while. Stones into bread. Here it is. Eat what I give you, because you need me to feed you, because God ain't going to feed you. Provision. And how tempted are we to improvise on what we need because we don't believe God will provide? Remember, he not only told the devil, if you turn these stones into bread, but remember, he tried to tell Jesus to turn the stones into bread, but remember, he also tried to get Jesus to bow down to him. That's the preeminence of God. And then he also tried to get Jesus to jump down. That's the plans of God. By the way, if Jesus had jumped down when the devil had told him to, he'd have landed in town in front of everybody. And according to the devil's rationale, he would have proven to everybody that he really was the Son of God. But there's a problem. That wasn't God's plan. God didn't want it to happen in town when he jumped down off a mountain. God wanted it to happen on an old rugged cross. And how many times has God said, do it, you approve yourself. Do it, it'll work out better. Do it. It sure seems a whole lot more sensible this way. And this is where he tempts us against the goodness of God for God's provisions. They're sustaining the government of God. It's supreme. That tempts us against God's preeminence. And then, of course, the goals of God, which tempt us against God's plans. His goals are sovereign. He's a wicked enemy with wily efforts. That's where luring temptation comes from. But I want you to write this down secondly, and then we'll close. The Lord's trustworthiness. Isn't that where faith is founded? Wait a minute, listen. Here's how I keep the faith. Very simple. I can trust God. Has nothing to do with what I'm facing. It has nothing to do with what I'm enduring. It has nothing to do with what I'm confronting. It has nothing to do with what I'm contemplating. It has everything to do with who God is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You say, Pastor, my faith has been weakened. My faith is shaken. My faith is weary. My faith is challenged. Listen to me. You have to go back to the elementary foundational principles of the Christian life and understand I can trust God. Listen to me. If you can't trust God, how in the world do you know you're saved? You can trust God. The Lord's trustworthiness. When you think about the Lord's trustworthiness, here's what I wrote down. You need sure belief. In what? Number one, his precious word. You cannot separate faith from the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Listen, one of the problems in the Christian life is we're not impressed by biblical principles that we've learned for a long time. So we go looking for something more flashy when we don't find productivity out of our Christian lives. And after we've gone on this search to find something outside of what God already said, we waste our time and mistakes only to come back to where we started, that there really is no faith outside of hearing and no hearing outside the word. Listen to me. You can't whip up faith any kind of way. Faith is not abracadabra. Faith is foundational. It is spiritual. And ladies and gentlemen, it is indelibly linked to the word of God. Precious word. That's just his proven ways. I can trust God because his word is true. I can trust God because his ways are proven. Has he ever failed you? Has he ever let you down? When we succumb to temptation, here's what we do. We quit believing his word and his ways. His precious word. Amen. His proven ways. And then write this down. His powerful work. I love this statement. That ye may be able to quench. It means to stop. It means to exterminate. It means to remove. Now, for the soldier marching in battle with his shield that protected his body, the purpose of the shield was not to keep darts from coming. It was to block darts from hitting. Now, don't you wish that you could march forward in the Christian life and never encounter fiery darts? It's impossible. But the shield is not there to keep the darts from coming at you. It's there to keep the darts from hitting you. Listen to me. The difference between a fallen Christian and a victorious Christian is not that the devil's not shooting at them. The difference between the two is one has a shield and one doesn't. See, you can't go into intense combat and expect no fire to fly. But what you can do is take credible armor with you into the combat. So when it does fly, it won't hit you, it hits your shield. And bless God, the thing about the fiery darts as a warrior is those darts would come, they would hit that shield, and they would fall to the ground. May God help us to be believers who have shields, and our shields are based on faith, and our faith can make sure that the darts don't hit us, they hit the shield, then hit the ground. I don't know about you, I don't want to get hit. I got to believe God. Sure believe. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. The Bible teaches that. And if you really think to the people in the Bible that fell, they fell when they began to doubt God. Now, Abraham could trust him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, but he couldn't trust him when he went into a foreign land, so he told his wife to lie about who she was. Huh? Jonah could trust him to go to Nineveh after he'd been swallowed by a whale, but he couldn't trust that God had the prerogative to not destroy Nineveh like he planned to. Are you listening? Sometimes we can trust God at a certain level, but because our faith has not been increased, we are not prepared to graduate to the next level. Now, the devil hadn't changed his character. He's always been evil. But I'd be foolish to contend that he hasn't, at the very least, stepped up his game. Raising children in 2016, almost 2017, does not involve a new devil, but it involves some new kind of darts. Being married in 2016, you're not married facing a new devil, but there's some different kind of darts. Pastoring in 2016 is not pastoring against a new devil, but it's pastoring against different kinds of darts. Watch this now. Defending ourselves in 2016 and 2017 does not involve a new shield. It involves the same shield. And we may be facing different problems, different pressures, and different people than Paul and the gang faced. But I tell you what we don't have different, and that is a different God. See, the sure belief in God is what produces spiritual behavior for God. See, if your faith is right, then everything else will be right. And when it's not, you're in trouble. I said to someone this week, you gotta trust God. He said, oh, I do. I said, if you trusted him, you wouldn't act that way. Now, we don't like to hear the truth about ourselves because hearing it is a whole lot worse than being it to us. To God, it's one and the same. See, it really doesn't matter whether I call myself something. If I act like it, I am whether I say it or not. Now listen to me. When I disobey God, there's one reason. I don't trust him. Oh, no, Pastor, I trust God. I believe God. I know that he's able. I know that he provides. I hear people say all the time, he's my wheel in the middle of the wheel. He's my burden bearer, my heavy load share, my heart regulator. God is my everything, but I cannot tithe this week. Listen, stop lying to yourself. If you trusted him, you'd have done what he told you to. Oh, I trust God, but I'm just too busy. I trust God, but I'm just too worn out. I trust God, but I can't. I know it's right, but if I do that, listen to me. That's all language of an untrusting child. Why do you think Paul, in the middle of writing all of these words, put these two words? Above all. It's a faith issue. And faith and fruit always come hand in hand. And where there is no fruit, there is no faith. I want to encourage you as you go out this week to ask God to really put the scope on your faith. God, I keep telling you, I want you to prove me to be faithful. But I keep getting mad when I have harder tests. Now, for a teacher to evaluate a student's learning, he must administer a test. Now, here's the thing about a test. A test doesn't prove whether or not the student is smart. It proves whether or not the student knows the material. Do you realize that a smarter student can get a C on a test, and a student that's not as smart can get an A on a test, and it has nothing to do with the student's capacity to learn, but everything to do with the student's devotion to the material? Ladies and gentlemen, nobody in the Christian life is smart. The Christian life isn't about being smart. The Christian life is about being yielded enough to know that God's the only one that's smart and wise, and I don't beat the devil by outsmarting the devil. I beat the devil by leaning on the only one that's smarter than he is. That doesn't require brains. It requires belief. You and I are going to face some things this week, and we're going to make some choices. Will I obey God or will I not? His provisions will be tested whether I believe them. His preeminence will be tested whether I believe it. His plans will be tested whether I believe it. And whether I pass the test will have nothing to do with how long I've been saved, what church I'm a member of, what ministries I'm involved in, what position I hold, or what my last name is. It has everything to do with one simple principle: faith. Our Father, we have the unique ability often to skirt the issue. And yet, there's a strong indictment that we have to face. If we don't have our shield, we're going to get hit. If we don't have faith, we don't have our shield. And if we get hit by the devil, we're certainly no good for you. Give us a strong determination to have faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.